I suppose practically every one of us here knows that we're on a course and we've reached the middle day of 5 days when we've been considering the truth of the covenant that God makes with people, and we've traced it through 2 evenings unto entering, or coming at least, to Sinai, where God gave the old covenant. Well, I want to read from 2 portions of scripture in the Old Testament, and then from lots of others as the Lord shall enable us to do it. Firstly, in the book of Hosea, and secondly, in the book of Jeremiah. Hosea and Jeremiah. Make yourself acquainted with your Bible. If you're not sitting near to someone who has one, shift your seat. Or someone, loan someone. That means look round, everybody. Don't sit there wooden. Just see that everybody's got a Bible or can look over one. That's right. Don't rely on your memory, because we're going to use the scriptures a good bit. Don't think you won't need a Bible. That's the most important book you do need. And we're going to read and see what God has to say. Firstly in Hosea 6. Then in Jeremiah chapter 31. This chapter 6 of Hosea starts off with what seems to be a most wonderful thing. And the people are saying, listen to it. Come, and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. We've only got a couple of more days of this. And in the 3rd day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Now listen to God's answer to that. Oh, Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? Oh, Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them with the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Chapter 8, verse 1. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Jeremiah chapter 31. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel. And they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest, The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. 27. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten us our grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Amen. And that means he'll never do it, because thou'll never search out the foundations of the earth beneath, and thou'll never search out the heavens above. Praise God. Don't matter if they do 10 million moonshots, thou'll not do that. And God knows that he's very wonderfully on true and eternal ground, moving on his own infallibility and eternity, and speaking of man's fallibility and his shortness and his littleness and his total inadequacy to know anything really that's worth knowing. by himself. Amen. Because we're on the ground of God's wonderful covenant. And I want to talk to you tonight, not unfamiliarly, I'm sure, along this great line of God's wonderful new covenant that he wants to make with man. And you will see, as we have read through, that he's speaking on the basis of love. You notice that? I started off reading in this 31st chapter of Jeremiah, "Yea, I have loved thee." Though I had to read in Hosea that God was saying, "Oh, Ephraim, what shall I do with thee? Men make promises so cheaply. Men stand up in their littleness and open their mouths in their greatness and say such things and make big promises. They seem to know what God's going to do and what he's not going to do." And he said, "Oh, Ephraim, you don't even know yourself. Oh, Judah, you're like old Peter, one of your spokesmen. When I was on the earth, I had to tell him he didn't really know himself at all. And he didn't know what he was saying in the day when he opened his mouth larger than anyone else's and said, 'Though all men deny thee, yet will not I deny thee.' Oh, Peter, 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 your goodness is like a morning cloud. It's like the dew. It just goes away." And so God comes onto the scene and he says, "Oh, Ephraim, you've transgressed the covenant. You've just been like man, that's all you are. I've made a covenant from heaven, and like all men, you've broken it. That's what you've done. You're just like man, and bless God, there's something wonderful about this. It shows that God really doesn't expect anything better of mankind. And yet he comes on the scene himself and he speaks of himself that men may get their eyes off himself and that men off themselves and look unto Jesus, in whom God has made this glorious and wonderful covenant with us, that we should know the grace of him as he moves to us in his love." I find this in reading my Bible. I suppose you do too, who are Bible readers and Bible lovers, that God takes up a man. We have them, these prophecies. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We'll be looking perhaps into some of these scriptures together, and Hosea. And they have to stand up and speak the truth from heaven, that though God moved down in those ancient days before Christ came on the earth and brought grace and truth, that God moved down and gave his law unto these men and women, and they constantly broke it. They came to places where they stood up and said they'd do everything that God said. That's how they started off at Mount Sinai. They said to Moses, "You go up to God," they said, "and whatsoever he says unto you, we'll do it. You make a promise to God for us. We're afraid to come near him. But you tell God, you make our promise and our covenant with God, that anything he says we'll do." That's what they said. And Moses went up, and of course he conveyed it to God, as though God didn't hear what they said, but at least they had a spokesman for them, and it was put on record that they said it. For God hears the heart. Praise him. He feels the responses of the human heart that he has made, and bless him, he knows us all together and understands us through and through. He doesn't expect much of your friend. He knows your dust. He remembers your frame. He knew all about you before your members came together in your mother's womb, and he understands What a loving and glorious and gracious God he is, and I'm so thrilled that he took up these men and side by side with what they had to register as the word of God for mankind, they spoke mankind's word to God. And they spoke also the great love of Jesus. Praise God. And running right through the Bible, there comes this revelation which first of all may seem to strike your heart as strange, that God should speak in such a manner. For he conceives all his relationship with humankind on the basis of what we understand by marriage. That's how he speaks of it. That's how he thinks of it all. Now, isn't this a blessed thing, beloved? As you let your mind go back through history, and then through the means of the scripture, look forward into eternity, as we shall presently do. We've got plenty of time. We started earlier tonight. And we can look forward and see what God has in view at the end. And we can see, we did this last night, you remember? We started off with the universe, those of us that were here. How that God began in creation, and then the heavens, and then the waters under the heavens, and then the dry land that appeared, and then nations on the earth, and then a special country called Canaan, and a special people that were his own. And how God moved down through a nation, and then a tribe, and then a family within the tribe. And within the family, a tabernacle. And within the tabernacle, a holy place. And within the holy place, an ark. And within the ark, two tables of stone, the covenant of God. And on top, the throne. God sitting in majesty in his holy house amongst men, in a bond of love, coming to dwell amongst them. This is his heart. This is what he's seeking to do. To be a God to us, as he says. And he's determined that though many reject him, many refuse, he's going to have his way by his grace with his people who will respond to him and will turn their backs on everything and everybody else and come in a love bond of marriage, eternal marriage, of which union in the flesh is but a dim picture. And be joined to him. This is how it all started. God starts with God, and everything is based upon himself. And do you know, there is that which we faintly see in human marriage, there in the Trinity, the eternal marriage of the three beings in one great, indissoluble, indivisible, indestructible, eternal and infinite God. Living together in one being, one spirit, one love, one life for all eternity. It is into this life that Jesus Christ came to redeem us. It is into this world that Christ came to bring together men and women that were separated from God and from each other by sin. Bring together into a closer union than two loving hearts that want to unite and make one family can ever get. To bring us into that union that is home and security and eternal life and just what we want and must have. Or we die, we may as well go to hell, we may as well. For what's the use of existing in the conditions in which men and women are born and seek to eke out their miserable existence on the earth? What's the use of it? So Jesus Christ came into the world. But let's go back before that, shall we? When God commenced with mankind, he showed us exactly what it was. He came down and he took a handful of dust, and out of it he made a man, and he set him on the earth, and he said, that's man. But he said, it's not good for man to be alone, is it, Jesus? You can hear Father talking to the Son. We don't want to be alone, do we? Do you see the goodness of God? They loved one another. They lived in each other's bosoms. They lived for one another. It's not good for him to be alone. So he put Adam to sleep. And he took out of Adam something of his own flesh and of his own bone. Adam married his own flesh. He didn't marry flesh made from another lot of dust. He married his own flesh. And he married his own bone. And God sought to teach us, have you got a heart to see it? Have you got a heart that wants to see it? God seeking to teach us this glorious, indissoluble union, this thing that he got in his heart. And he used to come down and talk and walk with Adam and Eve in the garden in the beginning until men ruined it all. That's right. And all that we've been looking at so far together in these two evenings that we've spent with the Word is to see the way that God has moved unto mankind from that moment. Though sin came in and must perforce outwork itself in the laws of human existence, which God, to allow us to remain human beings, cannot change. So it runs its course. But parallel with the outworkings of sin, there has come through the grace and the covenant of God the outworkings of the love and the salvation and the glory of God. Side by side they go. And God is wanting us to see this thing. Amen. So when we read in Jeremiah chapter 31, he said, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. He said, it's going to be everything new. You tell them I've loved them. You tell them I've always loved them. You tell them it doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter what they can do. I am love. They can't alter me. They can't alter my nature. They can't change God. But tell them I'll change them. That's the great thing. Tell them that if they'll allow me, if they want it, if they're prepared for it, I'll do great and wonderful things. It isn't that I didn't love them, Jeremiah, he said. It isn't that I didn't do that. He said, you know, and he's talking to Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't know he wasn't there, born hundreds and hundreds of years after it happened. Do you know, Jeremiah, I went down there as a lover to these people in Egypt, and I gave them the way of salvation from Egypt, and I just got hold of them. They were like my wife to me, Jeremiah. I want you to understand, they were like my wife. They didn't know what the way was. They'd lost the way. They didn't understand. So I took them by the hand. I got hold of them by the hand, and I led them forth like my wife. I loved them. I loved them. Praise God. Oh, she was a blind wife. She was almost a dead wife. Her heart was far from him. And nevertheless, he took her in her blindness. She didn't know. She just did what she was told. Did Israel. And Jesus came down and he took her by the hand and he led her out of the house of bondage and out of the sphere of misery, and out from under the domination of the devil through Pharaoh. He says, that's what I did. It's written in history. It's written down there in the details of its outworkings, and the story is true, Jeremiah. But who can put God's heart into print? Who can enact out God's heart? I love them. I love them. That's the reason he looks for nothing else. He seeks no repayment. He needs no encouragement. No bribes. No attractions. This is pure and eternal love. And it's in this great love that he moves unto men and women to make the great covenant with them. Oh, he said, I'm going to make a great big new covenant. Hallelujah. And he gets his son to come down on this earth. God. And down comes Jesus, and in that man, in the very veins of him, in the blood that's flowing from his in his life, God puts the great covenant with mankind. It's there as he lives and moves on the earth. And it's all love. It's all love. And I know, and I know that you know, lots of you, if not all of you, why it was that Jesus went to a wedding for the first miracle that he did on the earth. He went to a wedding. He could have started off his miracles at a funeral. He could have started off feeding the thousands. He could have started off doing all sorts of things. But he went to a wedding. Glory. As though to tell all mankind that this is what God was after. He went and saw a man and a woman getting married. He went there and he beheld it all. And he watched and he listened. And oh, hallelujah. Well, they hadn't got any wine. He made wine for them that they could see and enjoy to the full the wedding feast. And his heart was there in that home of Cana of Galilee. His heart was there as though he could see right down through, as though then he might have stood up and said, oh, come unto me, all you people, if only you knew, if you'd come to me, what you've seen here this day is really my heart's desire toward you. If men only really believed that Jesus loved them. Woman, if you only really believed the great eternal love union that Jesus wants to contract with you, that you should fly to his arms who had them stretched out forever on a cross, that you might run into his opened bosom and place your head there. And as though that isn't sufficient, that you might go right into that gaping wound in his side. Not that God took out a rib there, but opened his flesh that you might go right into that heart that was filled with the eternal love of God, and go in there and know your union with him. Right in your heart. That's what he wants. Bless God. I praise him tonight that he doesn't come onto the human scene with condemnations. I'm glad that he doesn't come and start to blame us for all the sins we've committed. I bless him that he comes dumb about that. In the moment or in those hours when he was tried there before Pilate of old, before Herod, when he stood before Annas and Caiaphas, those twin high priests of old, he stood there and sought not to come down with one word of condemnation. And rather than open his mouth to speak one word against any man, except to say to Pilate, Pilate, the one that delivered me to thee hath the greater sin. I'm not standing here to condemn you, Pilate. That Judas, and he shut his mouth and went dumb to the cross. Oh, praise God that you might understand that he only has love, deep, unfathomable love. Oh, he doesn't come to pour out words like mere men do. He's no traitor of your soul. He hasn't come with the blandishments and fair speeches of human lovers who have been excited for a moment. He comes, beloved, with the eternal current of the love of God coursing through his heart, and he can't speak for it, and he can't speak for it, and he's dumb. Dumb, dumb with love, dumb, dumb. For in the end, this precious lover knows that actions speak louder than words. And if you haven't got a heart to hear the blood of Calvary, if you haven't got a heart to hear the call of the Silent One, if you haven't got a heart to understand dumbness, you're dead, thrice dead and damned. And it's because you are that he comes to you. It's because you are. No complaints. No condemnations, no murmurs against you. You shall meet him. He'll come right close up to you. He'll make you know he's there. He may need a prophet or a preacher man as time moves on. He may need some other man caught up in the stream of eternal love to start to speak things that no human spirit could conjure up, that he must be an open channel to the throne of God where love is now enthroned, and the Father has received back his Son, and there in eternal love, life is demonstrated in the realms of righteousness and peace and joy and glory. There in that spiritual world. And it's in the spiritual world you need loving. If someone doesn't love you in the spiritual world, whither will you wander? And where shall you end? And who holds out a light for you in that dark place? And where is there a hand even to hold out husbandly to your heart? And where a home in which you will eternally abide? And what hope is there? And where is there a voice to comfort you? And who's your Savior now? And so he comes. lest you should be lost. He comes. I love you. I love you. I've paid the ransom price for your soul. Has anybody else ever done it? You've had plenty join with you to damn you, sin with you, sin against you, be a devil to you. Albeit sometimes posing as an angel of light. You've had enough fools. You've had enough beasts. And Jesus comes. Jesus comes. You'd have enough people to rend you, rend from you the self-satisfaction they can get from your soul or your body. You've had enough people come to rob you, cheat you, steal from you. You've had enough people to rage at you, roar at you, slay you, twist you, cheat you, use you. Jesus comes in all his love and in his grace. You know what Father said? He said, I'll send my beloved Son. They'll hear him. Hear his mute love, his dumbness. Glory to God. When you were wandering out there in the wilderness, he said, I loved you. I loved you. Going your own way, finding your own satisfaction, grumbling, murmuring, complaining. I found you. I loved you. Go down there, Jeremiah said. Go to these people. Let's read this scripture, shall we? Let's read this precious verse in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, shall we? He said, listen. Oh, he said, I've watched over these people, verse 28. I've watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict. He had to do that with old Saul. In the day when he saved the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, he nearly apologized to him. He nearly said, I'm sorry, Paul, I had to keep sticking the goads in you and afflict you. You've been so stubborn. It's time you stopped kicking against the goads. Nearly apologized to him, but he says, I love you, Paul. Glory to God. He has to afflict us sometimes. Hallelujah. I've got a little grandson. He has to be afflicted at times because he doesn't know what's good for him. Not yet. But you see, beloved, he says, I've come to build. I've come to plant. And he says, now listen, nobody's going to say, I am what I am because of what my father was. My father was a sinner. My mother was a drunkard. My people were hypocrites. I soon saw through all their religion. He said, it's not going to be like that in this new covenant I'm making. Children aren't going to get their teeth set edge on edge because the fathers have eaten sour grapes. No, not in this covenant. You haven't got to be raking about to dig up all your father's and your grandfather's sins and confess them like a false doctrine that's going about today. He's not in this covenant, he said. Not in this covenant. In this covenant, the children's teeth are not going to be set on edge because of what the father's done. Bless God. Don't you see? It was something to do between Jesus and his father. That Jesus came down on this earth and his loving heavenly Father afflicted him and put everything on his Son, that Father's anger should be appeased against sin. Father put sin on Jesus. Father put it all there. Father had it dealt with. Jesus died for it. It's all gone. It's finished with. He's dealing with grace. In grace, he's coming into a glorious position with God to move in these realms to bring us unto that life that he wants us to have and know. Amen. He says, and tell them I love them. Tell them I love them. Oh, how he longed to reach the heart of man. Look into Ezekiel with me, will you? In the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, this well-known and well-loved chapter, at least by me, speaking to Jerusalem in Ezekiel 16, Ezekiel says, Son of man, when the word of God came to him, cause Jerusalem to know her abomination, son of man, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not sorted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion unto thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Because of what was in his blood, he says it. Glory be to God. Oh, verse 8, look at this one. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then I washed thee with water. Yea, I truly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger's skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk, and I decked thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands, a chain upon thy neck. I put a jewel in thy forehead. Actually, that's a nose jewel betokening marriage, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playedst the harlot. And so the story goes on. And what a dreadful story it is. He gave life to that place of old and to those people of old, that they may rise up in love and marry him forever. That's what he wanted. That's what he wanted. He wanted, beloved, and oh, how he seeks this. I know that people that sometimes occupy my position, they tell you about a hell, and they tell you about eternal punishment, and they tell you about the eternal flames, and they're there, all right. But not by threats of eternal punishment. Not by holding out for you a dreadful alternative. Not by any kind of coercion. Not by anything save a heart made bare and arms outstretched and words of love does he come to draw you unto himself. He wants you. He doesn't merely want your gratitude for saving you from hell. He wants you. You. You're so precious to him. He cannot abide in such wondrous life as he has and really is. And have you in sin. He can't have you wasting your precious soul on the filth of the world. He can't have you expending your energies on time and eternity wasting projects. He can't have you doing it. He loves you, friend. He loves you. He loves you. See what he says again. Let's go into Hosea. I trust you love your Bibles. I trust you love the glorious truth. Hosea was a man whom God drew into his confidences. He wasn't a hireling. He wasn't just a mouthpiece raised up. He was a man that God came to show Hosea some of his own inward feelings toward mankind. And he told Hosea what to do. And Hosea's life became a turmoil. Hosea's life, his married life, became ruination. Hosea's love seemed to be wasted like water spilled upon the ground. Because he'd got a man, God had got a man to draw into his own inward states. He did find men like this occasionally through history. I don't know whether he'll find anybody like this here tonight. He found a man called Abraham, and he drew Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He drew him out of a far country. Drew him into a place where Abraham could enter into God's own feelings and thoughts for mankind. He said later in history, he said about David, he said, I found David. He's a man after my own heart. And oh, how he dealt with David and revealed his heart to David. And he'd got another one here in Hosea. He found one in Isaiah, too. But he'd got a man here. And he said, Hosea, now you talk to these people. And we're reading in the second chapter. He says, verse 14. Now tell Israel, my adulterous, lecherous wife, will you? Tell these people that have gone away from me and are living in sin. Tell them, will you? I will allure her. I'll bring her into the wilderness and I'll speak to her heart. You got comfortably. I'll speak to her heart. I'll give her vineyards from thence. I'll give her the valley of Achor, place of great weeping and betrayal and tragedy attached to Achan. You'll find all about it in Joshua. if you read this book of Joshua. I'll give her the valley of Achor for a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. It shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me my husband, Ishai, and shall no more call me my master, Baali. I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, idols. They shall no more be remembered by her name, but shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the earth, of the ground. I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. Hosea 11. See what's in God's heart as he speaks through this man. Verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Baalim. They burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Can't you see God there, you know? You've all done this, or most of you have. You've taken little toddlers by their arms and taught them to walk, haven't you? You know, held them up, you know, when they're starting to take their first steps. If not, it's a joy that's still there for some of you. There are some joys in this life. Bless God, the devil hasn't been able to blight and blast everything. Praise him. To take them by their arms and see them take their first little step and teach them to go and guide them from this and get them to... Yeah, that's right. Yeah. He said, and I drew them with the cords of a man. I love them to bind them unto me. With a cord of love forever and forever. That's God. He said, listen, you go and tell these people it doesn't matter what they've done. Oh, it does really. It does, it's terrible, but they haven't destroyed my love. They haven't broken my affection for them. Go and tell them. I'm going to lure them out into the desert. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get them right out there. You thought, didn't you, the devil's been alluring you out there. You've been running after film stars, football stars, television things. You've been running after all these people for which I believe I saw in the, was it the other day, that they think they're even going to pay £1 million for one footballer. That's idolatry, if you like. Isn't it? That's idolatry. No man's worth that. He's only worth the blood of Jesus. That's all he's worth. You could get it into a pint pot. Pretty well. Not so much more. But it was the blood of God. Jesus. Lovely Jesus. He came down. He said, I've loved you. I've loved you. I'll take you where you are. You're out there in the desert. You're out there in the wilderness. You're out there in the world. You're out there on a limb. Doesn't matter where you are, I love you. Praise God. Oh, for a trumpet voice, says Wesley, and all the world to call, to bid their hearts rejoice in him who died for all. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I loved it to preach it to the teeming thousands of India. Oh, to see that somewhere deep down in the human heart, as it says, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried which grace can restore, touched by a loving hand, tended by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. Hallelujah. Get them out there in the desert where they've got a last chance to prove that there's no water for a thirsty soul and no bread for a hungry man. Only that upon which he can feed his fast rotting flesh for a few more moments before he drops down into his grave. And eternity. He said, I'll call them. I'll come to them and I'll say, just call me your husband, will you? Say to me, my husband. I go about the country and I hear the most terrible stories. I hear of married people who haven't spoken for years. One occupies one room, and one occupies another in the same house. And one politely waits while the other gets the meals and goes out, and then they go into the same kitchen that once they founded together. And now it's the bane of their life. Oh, this is repeated all over the place. I know it so intimately. The breakdown of it all. It's the breakdown of marriage that has brought the rot into the world. Might as well join the common market. Might as just as well be European. Might just as well. What's the use of keeping up the pretense that we're so different? Oh, I'm not advocating politics. I'm telling you what you might just as well do. There's no barriers. There's no holding back. There's nothing. The avalanche has set in. Humanity is sweeping down to a lost eternity. Jesus comes up onto the scene and he says, call me your husband, will you? Are you prepared tonight to recognize him as the husband of your soul? Are you prepared tonight to see him as your lover? Are you prepared even to say more than that? Because you could know, without knowing my name, though ever so many people seem to know it, that I'm the husband of Mrs. North. I don't know whether that's quite the way to say it. But I don't know whether... Well, I am, anyway. Whether they say it that way or not. That doesn't mean to say you got my name. The husband came once, and he said, call me Jesus, will you? Call me Jesus. Call me Jesus. He wants to get onto intimate terms with you. For in this new covenant it says, they shall all know me. They shall all know me. That's what he wants. He wants men and women to know him. He's the most misunderstood and maligned and blasphemed being in the whole of his creation. People that don't know him, roar about him, lie about him, write poetry about him, sing about him, betray him. They don't know him. He comes to you first of all and he says, now don't, let's be on this standoffish term. See, I've come down into your flesh. Don't call me Mr. So-and-so. Don't call me just my Lord so-and-so. Don't just call me Master. They did a lot of this when he was on earth. Master, Master, call me Jesus. Call me Jesus. That's what I want you to do. Come on. Come on. Come closer. What are you standing out there for? And then they watched him one day. When in all his dumbness of love, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and they heard the nails going through his yielding flesh, and never a word save, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus. You never heard him speak a harsh word against you. He never gave one penance to a penitential heart. Not one. He exacts on nobody. Punishes no one. He loves us all. Oh. Oh, I know why he went to that wedding when he started his earthly ministry. I know that his longing heart reached out through this which was being enacted before everybody's eyes, and nobody knew what it was all about. That there stood a man waiting to be asked. And the longing that men and women would see that the husband of their heart had come from heaven itself with hope and hope and hope there. Open a door of hope for you in the valley of your sorrow and of your sin, where you deserve to be stoned and burned. But he loves you. Glory be to his precious and wonderful name. This is the covenant, beloved. This is the covenant. The covenant is all about marriage. Let's go on to the end of the Bible. I said we would do. Let's have a look in where we were the other night. We started here on Friday night in the book of the Revelation. And what a revelation it is. Let it be a revelation to your heart, beloved, will you? In this great 21st chapter. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so Jesus raised up this prophet John that everybody should be able to pick up the sacred book, which is the only source of knowledge in this world, and stand back whilst yet on earth, and through the grace of God, through this man, should see the delight of Jesus' heart, the bride. Old Jerusalem, he said, when I passed you by, I saw you. It was the time of love. I cast my skirt over you. I said, live, live. What's the use of living, Lord? I just don't want to escape hell particularly. What's the use of living? To love me. to be my bride, to marry me. Oh, get ideas of sex out of your mind. Get out of your mind male and female. Let it all go. Here is the pure thing. God is seeking to teach us something about making male and female. He hasn't given something that men and women should play on to inflame the passions of young people and send them headlong down the road to ruin with promiscuity and permissiveness. It isn't permitted from God. It isn't. Psychiatrists aren't God. Doctors aren't God. Governments aren't God. Pills aren't God. Amen. He sought to show you something in your own body, man. And in your own body, woman, he sought to show you something. Are you so blind still? Are you yet too dumb to speak a word of inquiry? Must you follow headlong down the slope? Must you, like a horse going to the battle and knows nothing till the dart strikes through its liver and it dies, though you were an animal, and God has loved you. He loved you. Amen. He shows you. He shows you New Jerusalem, the bride. Oh, glory. For the sake of whom he could not abide in that father's breast forever, but for a short 33 and a half years, had to come down here to win her for himself, to take her back. And yea, though I'm not there yet in body, he's surely taken my heart, and he's taken my spirit from me. Yea, and he's given me the Holy Ghost to dwell within me, to fit me by his blessed usage of the blood and speaking the word of God in my life, to dwell there in the eternal burnings of the holiness and the purity of God, rid of sin and rid of the desires to it. Amen. It doesn't matter how deeply you slipped. It doesn't matter how often you've lapsed. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus loves you. He's not asking you to do anything for yourself. If you lay a finger on yourself, you'll damn your soul still more. He's asking you to believe him. Believe him. With all his love. Oh, glory. He came on this earth, and after 3 years with those men who hadn't yet got an idea, he said, he gathered them in an upper room so secluded, and he said, I've got the new covenant. It's in my blood. It's in my blood. He never sent a word from a fiery mountain. He never sent a prophet. He never sent an angel. Those bloodless spirits. That man came down here and said, it's in my blood. I've kept it for you pure. Holy. Come on, drink it. Drink it. Come on, drink it. Bond with me. Covenant with me. Give me your heart. Give me your spirit. Give me your life. Give me your all. You'll have everything of me. I'll hold back nothing. See, I'll go to the cross. I'll see. You see. You see. God expended himself to express himself that you might know his love. Drink into the life of that pure one, that sinless one. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. I'm going to make a new covenant. Has God ever made a covenant with you? Let's go back into Samuel. Let's find this man after God's own heart. Praise Him. Let's see what this man says. It's in 1 Samuel and 23. Sorry. 2 Samuel 23, I believe. Yes, that's right. 2 Samuel 23. Listen to this man who for 40 years sat upon the throne of Israel. Listen to him, for these are his last words. This shepherd king, this man with a shepherd heart in Jesus, who said he must have a pure heart and a clean heart within him to rightly represent the God of his glory on the earth. And he says, these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, it could almost be Jesus speaking, raised right up on high. Come on, let Jesus talk to you. He says, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth, by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow, it's big enough already. Anyway, this covenant is all my salvation. This thing that God has done, although my family may not be like it, my wife, my children, my Solomon may not be like it. You've made the covenant with me. And in the last analysis, beloved, that's where a man stands, whether his wife is in it, whether the children of his life and bloodstream are in it, whether the children of the birth of his woman are in it, whether the house that he's built and reigns over or nation that he reigns over is in it. He must know that God has made a covenant with him. God made a covenant with man in reaching under man to get the blood of man to shed for man's sin. The overtures, the beginnings, the foreword to the great covenant that later should be ratified in blood on Calvary and spoken into us by the Holy Ghost, come from heaven. God has made this covenant with me. No wonder I sing so sweetly. No wonder the Spirit of God is in my tongue. No wonder that I'm just says this man, no wonder he's made me a ruler over men. No wonder it's like the clear shining and the light of the morning after a night of rain when the clouds have disappeared over the distant horizon and the warmth maketh the flowers to grow upon the earth and the grass to spring in the fields. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land that Solomon later wrote such a wonderful song about. Hallelujah! When God comes to make a man pure and enters into covenant with him, that covenant is all his salvation. Not the ordinances, his baptisms, or his communions, or his prayer books, or his sayings, or his doings, or his preachings, or his gifts, or his talents, or his believings, but the covenant that God hath given him for his believing. And entered into that he should shift from it never. As the eternal God liveth, he keeps his word. Ah, my mother used to sing to me when I was a boy. I believe now that I could almost sing it, the chorus I could, but I won't, in case I croak and I'm not a sweet singer at all. Forever, forever, oh, not for a day, he keepeth his promise forever to all who believe, to all who obey. God keepeth his promise forever. I was brought up on that. I want to testify it's true. What were you brought up on? Chaff? Wind, television shows, what were you brought up on? God forgive your parents. What chance did they give you? You were foredoomed before you were born. Jesus came to save you, and the gospel is to bring it to your ears, that none should go down under hell without knowing and have the opportunity. Praise God. Praise him. He'll enter into a covenant with you if you're willing. Let's go into the book of Jeremiah. What a precious book this Bible is. Get to know it. Get to love it. Shall we? In the 50th chapter, God is speaking. Oh, he knows that there always comes a time in a man or a woman's life when they could sing like that hymn, I'm tired of sin, footsore and weary, the darksome night. You know all about it. And he knew that these people would get there. Here it is, verse 4. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, and shall go and seek the Lord their God. And they shall ask the way to Zion. With their faces thitherward, they'll mean it. They'll be truly converted. They won't have their face going downhill and say, I'm really asking about going there. They won't be facing hell and going that way and saying, well, really, I want to go to heaven. He said, they'll ask the faith away with their faces thitherward. You'll know they're genuine. You'll know they're real. You'll know it's not a religious cliche. You'll know it's not just the right talk. Praise God. Let's go on. Thou say, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Glory be to God. Amen. Jesus inviting you to enter into a covenant, a perpetual covenant that you'll never forget. Something this night that you stand for all eternity. He understands the state of people's hearts. Look, verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They've turned them away on the mountains. They've gone from mountain to hill. They've forgotten their resting place. Have you? Your resting place has come. He said, come unto me. All. And I'll give you rest. That's him. Jesus. Hallelujah. As for me, I love him. So far as I was able, God giving me strength, which he did. For all is of him, I was so dead and so stupid, so religiously dead. He came to me and spoke to my heart, moved on my life to give me grace to rise up into a perpetual covenant with him that is registered in heaven, and my name is written in his book, and I have a place in that eternal city, and I am of that great bridal company that voluntarily has left all to give all to him. The world shall never share a part if I can help it. God, give me strength and grace, and cut off from me all things that as yet may remind him of his terrible tragedy of Calvary, the hurt of his heart, and the suffering of his soul, and the brokenness of his bodily flesh. Glory be to God. You fornicating with the world? Are you adulterating with this lecherous society? What are you doing? He's come to marry you, envelop you in his love, wrap you right up in his spirit, pour his affections upon you, lead you, protect you, comfort you, love you, guide you, keep you, fill you. Oh, Jesus. That's what he's come for. The husband of your soul. Don't call him master now. Can you rise up and say, husband? Husband. Let me drink your blood, Lord. You don't need a communion cup. It isn't for a special people called priests. It's for the populace. It's for the public. It's for poor sinners like you and me. To drink his blood in the spirit, to know the eternal atonement coursing through me, carried in the stream of the spirit that reaches the parts of me that are long since enacted and buried in the past, and oh, how vainly I strove to forget some of them. But he said, I won't remember them anymore against you, just take my memory for it. And he blotted them out. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Jesus. Oh, what a glorious God. But he doesn't want your feeble believings. He doesn't want just your testimonials about your things. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. Would you take it right out of you now and say, Jesus, if I had 10,000 hearts, Lord, they'd all be yours. Say, is that what it really means? That's what it's all about. If you never knew before, you've been robbed. False shepherds. They've led them from mountain to mountain. They haven't cared. How about it tonight? Are you facing thitherwards? Are you saying, I want to know the way? I want to know the way. Here is the way, beloved. I'll make a covenant with you, ordered in all things and sure. That means the whole of your future life and on into eternity is ordered, settled, sealed, overwatched by God. Oh, glory. That's security for you. That's eternal life. Oh, praise Him. You see what rest this is. Oh, how the saints of God are relaxed. They don't have nerves. They don't have fears. They don't have frights. They have temptations, but they know how to cast them off. Hallelujah. They have Jesus. They have Him, this unchangeable one. He doesn't change from pillar to post, from person to person. He's the eternal God. He doesn't give me better than He gives you. He doesn't have to take from what He would give to you in order to make up to me. Hallelujah. The blood flowed free. Glory. Do you want to come and drink it? Do you want to come and enter into it tonight? Will you marry Jesus? I don't want you to sentimentalize it. Don't want you to fleshify it, if that's a proper word. I don't want you to bring it down and banalize it. I want you to see it in the great revelation of God. And yet hold it high in holiness on your heart. The Jesus, the King of glory, the heir of the Father, has come and sought your hand in marriage forever. But unless in giving forth your hand, you also give your heart, you waste your time. You won't waste His. He's so patient. He came and came and came again to me ere I discovered that He came as more than a savior and better than a forgiver and bigger than a blesser and more wonderful than a healer. He came to be my husband. He came as my lover. He came to be my eternal treasure. And He came to wrap me all up with Him that I might know He has married me as bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. For Jesus marries His own flesh, that's all. He marries His own bone. And unless you come forth from that new and eternal Adam that hung on the cross to nullify the curse and bridge the great divorce and bring men and women unto Himself, unless you are there, beloved, you'll never, never know this union. What life? What life cometh from the old? 'Tis only death. What hope lieth along the road to hell? Only this, that somewhere in God's grace, all undeserved by you in your stubbornness, a word falls on your ear. Has it reached it tonight? Will you marry Jesus? If I said, stand up, every one of you who in your heart tonight will come into that eternal union of spirit with Jesus Christ that shall enable you to lay your head on His breast more really than you lay your head on your pillow tonight and say, Lord, I'm here for eternity. He'll wash you in His blood. He'll forgive you everything. He'll change your nature. He'll change your life. He'll change your direction. He'll change your eternity because he has changed your beginning. You can be of God and know you're of God forever and forever. Let us pray.